Reading from page 62 of your Bibles, from the book of Exodus, chapter 6, page 62, from verses 6 to 12. Therefore, say unto the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We're carrying on our little exposé of Exodus. Last week, Robin was talking to us about what is liberation? Freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom from the entanglement of sin. And freedom from sorrow. We've just heard God's wonderful promise to Israel. Here they are in Egypt, slaves, making bricks without straw, hard work. And God's promise is threefold. He promises to take them out of the bondage where they live with death because Pharaoh is seeking to kill their children. God promises to take them out of a situation where they're entangled, where they can see no way out. God promises to remove them from the hard labour under which they suffer, and where they get this discouragement and this sorrow. We all know the history well enough, don't we? We know what happens. God intervenes in a fantastic way and brings them out from the slavery. But he doesn't just do that, does he? He doesn't just bring them out from slavery. He puts them on a path to the promised land. A great place of promise where it's flowing with milk and honey. We have a similar promise, don't we? One of my favourite passages of scripture is Revelation 21, when God shows the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down, where God said, You will be my people and I will be your God. You know, that is the promise that we have. There will be no sorrow and no tears. Israel are saved from slavery, from Pharaoh. But they have to go on a journey. They have to walk from Egypt to the promised land. We are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, by his death and his resurrection. But we also look towards a full salvation, you could say. This time when we will be with God, he will be our God and we will be his people. It's a similar idea with the kingdom of God, isn't it? Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God has come. And yet he says to us, his people, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. And in the same promise, in Revelation 21, we see God's kingdom come in its fullness. Why do I talk about this? Why do I say, you know, we're saved? Why do I do this? Because for me, it's a great relief, because I don't feel saved. You know, I don't feel that I'm living with God. And yet here, we have a great biblical understanding of that fact. I'm saved. I'm still being saved. And I will be saved. So it's not a problem that I don't feel saved. It's a biblical understanding to that fact, that reason, that I don't actually feel saved. St. Paul, you know, the great writer of all these epistles, feels the same way. He has this same struggle, doesn't he? In Romans 7, he talks about wanting to do what is right, but not doing it. Not wanting to do what is wrong, but doing it. He has this same struggle that he's saved, but he's still struggling, and he's still looking towards this full salvation. Am I alone feeling this way? Well, obviously Paul feels this way, and I'm sure some of you feel the same. There are things holding me back, maybe all of us back. Barriers to this freedom, barriers to liberation. We're looking at Exodus, and I want to say, can we learn anything from looking at this struggle that Moses and Israel had? Can we learn anything about the barriers they had to their freedom and learn something about barriers in our own lives? I think we can, and I just want to draw out five of them this morning. And then we'll go on to look at how we can overcome these barriers. If we look in Exodus 31, we see Moses is... No, we don't have to. It's all right. No need to turn to your Bibles. I'm sure you all know the story. We've got Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving God's law. The first of which is... Love the God, love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Put God first. Worship him only. Down at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites have already built a golden calf. Moses has been up there for some days. They're beginning to lose sight of who he is and what he's done for them. They're struggling. They wanted something they could see. They wanted a God they could touch. Perhaps a God they could control and mould the way they wanted that God to be. Perhaps something finite, something they could see, rather than a God who, is, as we've shown, is so big, so wide. He's infinite. He's bigger than the universe. Idolatry. Put in very different terms in the Old Testament. We have this idea of the golden calf and Ashtoreth poles and other things. But what does idolatry come down to? It comes down to breaking of that first commandment that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Anything we love more than we love God is idolatry. I think it's in this context we put Jesus' teaching where he says, anyone who doesn't hate his family. And that's hard, isn't it? You know, hate your wife, hate your sons, hate your brother, hate your sister. But I think it's that context that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, you should love me with everything you've got. And that's tough, isn't it? I think of the sower of the seeds, you know, and the seeds that land in the brambles. And it grows and gets strangled by those brambles. And this, for me, in this world in which we live, very much that's my problem, is the distractions, the things that take me away from actually wanting and doing, spending time with God. And I'm sure there are others here who feel the same. There's so many distractions in life. We find it difficult to find time with God. That's the first thing, idolatry. We go to Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test?" They quarrelled with Moses. Moses is God's anointed one, the one who's set there by God to lead them out. This is just the beginning. As we read further into the story, this quarrelling with Moses becomes full-blown rebellion. I don't know if you remember what happens to the people who rebelled, but God opened up the earth and they fell into the fiery pit. Rebellion. Where we don't want to do what God is asking us to do. I've been reading Saul and David, you know, the story of Saul and David, and we see that Saul is attempting to kill David. And yet David, even though he's given the opportunity a couple of times to kill Saul, doesn't do it. He says, "Why should I touch the anointed one of God? Saul has been anointed by God as the king. He's out to kill me, but it's not up to me to go and kill this man." In fact, at one point he creeps up to Saul and he cuts the corner of his robe off. And then when Saul goes out, he follows him and says, "Look, I've just cut the corner of your robe off. I could have killed you, but I haven't." David really couldn't push himself to rebel that much against God's anointed one. He was so caught with the zeal to do what was right, to not touch God's anointed one. Do we have that zeal to do what is right? We've been praying about justice. Do we have that zeal, that desire, that push in us to fight for justice, to fight against injustice? Do we have the zeal to follow what God is calling us to do? Do we grumble against those that God have anointed in this church? Do we grumble against the elders and Robin when they start coming up with something we're not quite sure about? What does God call us to do? Jeremiah: "For when I brought you your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burning offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." Rebellion strikes at the heart of that, doesn't it? Strikes at the heart of what God's asked us to do. He's asked us to obey him. And rebellion goes against that. So idolatry, rebellion. The next one I want to pick up on is unbelief. So we've got the Israelites, they've got out, they've been saved, and they're moving away slowly. And they get to the Red Sea. There's the Red Sea in front of them. And they think, "Oops, we're a bit stuck here." And suddenly they turn around and they see the Egyptian army coming at them. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." They're stuck and they can't see God. They do not trust God. that he will save them. They don't really have that belief that God's going to do something miraculous. Now, we know what he's done. We can, you know, the Red Sea was parted, through they went. More than that, through went the Egyptians, and they got swamped. I don't know if I've told you this story. It's great. I was reading something once that this guy said, oh, you know, it was only the Sea of Reeds, there's only 2 inches of water. They walked through this 2 inches of water. Oh, yeah, said this biblical scholar. That's really interesting. Yeah, that's what you believe, is it? And the guy said, yeah, that's what I believe. He said, oh, God really produced a miracle then, didn't he? And the guy said, sorry, what do you mean? He drowned all the Egyptians in 2 inches of water. Does that hit a chord with you? You know, in a situation where you're desperate, you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what the future holds, you can't see God. Rings a chord with Lorraine and I. We've been there. I'm sure it rings a chord with George as well. You know, in a situation, what on earth is going on, Lord? And we hold on. And we see God work in miraculous ways. I sign on, go down the job centre, sign on, thinking, here we go. How much is that a week? Thinking, oh, how are we going to cope? Oh, well, I've got some free time. I'll go and wash my mother's car. So I go down and wash my mother's car. My mobile phone goes off. I take the phone off. Hello? It's an old friend who used to run a church in Nailsea. Say, here, Phil, do you want a job? Amazing. God moved. But sometimes God likes to do it right at the end of it, doesn't he? He likes to let us cling on with our fingertips. We're just there. Okay, God, don't know what's going on. And that's uncomfortable, isn't it? And I've got to be honest, I like being comfortable. And being on the edge is uncomfortable. Unbelief. Rules. Legalism. This is not really from Exodus. This is more from Jesus talking with the Pharisees. But the Pharisees built layer upon layer upon layer of rules on top of the rules that Moses was given in Exodus. And what does Jesus do? He condemns them for loading people with rules and not lifting a finger to help them. Are we all a bit like that? We all like things in little neat boxes, don't we? Is that true? It is for me. Life's a lot easier if I can box things up. It's much easier to legislate, to say that person's behaving in a Christian way, must be a Christian. I've just been reading a really powerful book. Very powerful book. It's a Christian guy who's in the army. The aircraft he's in, it goes down in Afghanistan when they're going after bin Laden. It's about 2003, 2004. It gets crashed down and they're under attack. And God brings him out of that, saves him. Here's a guy who's trained to kill. He's trained to kill. And yet, some of us would say, well, that's not very Christian, is it? Yeah, he's a real Christian. Later on, he's out of the army, and he's come out of the army, and he's really struggling with life. You know, post-traumatic syndrome, whatever you want to call it. Really struggling with these images of this conflict which he's had. Three of his guys of his platoon were killed, you know. Lots of other guys were killed, and he's struggling with this, and he reads about Abraham and Isaac, you know, and he goes up to the mountain to kill Isaac. And he says this, when I read that story, I realized that in leaving the army, I had tried to take control of my own circumstances. I had tried to possess and protect everything I had, my life, my family, my future. I had ignored the very God who had delivered me on that snowy mountain in Afghanistan. You know, he knew God. He knew what God had done for him. And some of us would turn around and say, well, you can't be a Christian if you're trained to kill people. What comes with legalism? What comes with legalism? Putting people in boxes and things like that. What comes with that? What comes with that is our ability to judge people. Oh, look at him, he's speeding. I'm doing 70 on the motorway. Not that I ever do. I'm doing 70 on the motorway and this car's just gone past me. Oh, he's got a fish on the back. Oh, he can't be a Christian, can he? We love to put people in boxes. We love to legislate. And God, I'm sorry people, God is bigger than that. Only God can see in the heart. And it's not up to us to judge. The last one I want to pick out is in Exodus 18. Overwork. I don't know if you know the story. I'm not going to read it. Moses is visited by his father-in-law. I'm sure that's something we all look forward to. Poor old Moses is getting a bit bogged down. Everybody and anybody is coming to Moses asking for justice, a bit of judgment on a fight they're having or whatever. He's overworked. So his father-in-law just sits him down and has a little chat with him. He said, well, look, why don't you just delegate some of this? Let other people deal with this. What are you here for? God, Moses was being distracted from what God wanted him to do by being overworked. Anybody relate to that? One nod. Yeah. You know, how many pastors do we have in the church globally who burn out so quickly through overwork? And there's another thing here. When we talk about overwork, you know, who's actually taking on this work? There's another thing here, which is pride. You know, if I don't do this job, it ain't going to get done properly. Stop laughing, you. You know, how often do we see that? And people just burn themselves into the ground because they think, I've got to do this, because if I give it to somebody else, it's not going to get done properly. It might not get done the way you want it to get done, but it's going to get done, and that's the important thing. So we've talked about five barriers to this freedom, this great freedom that God's given us. We've talked about idolatry, loving something else more than we love God. Rebellion, not going the way God wants us to go. Unbelief, when we get to that point where we really just can't see what God's doing and don't want to, you know, like this guy, he went his own way, came out of the army, even though perhaps that wasn't what God wanted him to do. Legalism, where we put things in boxes rather than seeing the bigger picture. And overwork, where we just get so busy, we've got no time for God, for ourselves, and perhaps that's born out of the pride that we have inside us. I'm not saying that's a definitive list, okay? I'm sure there are a lot more barriers. They're not just barriers to the freedom that we have in Christ. They're barriers to others seeing Jesus in us. If I confess that I'm a Christian and then people see me loving something else more than my church and my faith, they'll see through that. If I say I'm a Christian and yet I'm really proud and arrogant and judge people by my attitude, people will see through that. We look at the history of Israel, and that's what they failed to do. They failed to show God to the world. And that was why God chose them. Not because they were special, not because they were anything brilliant. Abraham was just a guy. Hey man, just a guy, you know? Sorry. But he chose Abraham and made a family from Abraham, maybe a nation from Abraham. Because he wanted them to show the world who he was. And they put him in little boxes, and they legislated. They caused idols, they rebelled, they didn't believe. All these barriers, they hit and they bounced off them. But through that, Jesus came. And Jesus showed us who God is. What are we doing with these barriers? Are we bouncing off them, as Israel did, and failing? Or are we going to get over them? And here we are, seeing that we've got these barriers, we're struggling with these barriers, but we are saved, and we still have that promise of salvation. But we still have, at this point, these barriers to get over, this hard work that we have to put in. And I think, I was going to go through this, you know, here's the barrier and here's how to get over it. Here's the barrier, here's how to get over it. I was going to go through it that way. And actually, I found the way to get over all these barriers is the same, nearly, for all of them. One is to see the barrier in yourself. And I hope that in my quick overview of some of the barriers, you've seen something in you and you thought, yeah, that's me. I've seen it in me. I've said, yeah, oh, okay, that's me. So the first thing we do is we recognise that that's a barrier. The second thing we do is we recognise where it comes from. And it comes from the father of lies. It comes from Satan. So that's the first thing we need to do, to recognise it and to see it. And the second thing we need to do is to talk to God about it. Stay close with him. Talk to him, listen to him. Prayer. Immersing ourselves in the Bible. When we do that, we understand him more. When we read those stories about Jesus and how he was confronted by the woman in adultery. Where's the bloke? No idea. Confronted with the woman. And what does he say? He doesn't say, legalistically, stone her. He says, does no one condemn you? Nor do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. He shows us that love. And when we see that, our response is to love him more. When we spend time with him, we understand what he wants us to do. And not only do we understand, we find strength to do it, even though it's difficult. When we're praying for people and we see things happen, our faith is raised. When we see how big he is, when we read his forgiveness through Jesus, when we read the stories of Revelation, you know, these huge things that are going to happen in the future, we start to see outside of our little boxes. Lastly, when we do what he asks us to do, we don't overwork ourselves. And when we see our own efforts in his light, there's not much room for pride, is there? If anybody's been touched and wants prayer, obviously after the service there will be a time of prayer, and Robin and I will be happy to pray with anybody. Okay. We started with a promise. This great promise of liberation. We've realised that it's threefold. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But what a great promise it is. As I said, it's one of my favourite bits of scripture. You know, a new heaven and a new earth. The living water of God flowing through us and throughout the world. No sorrow and no tears. I think it's worth working a bit for that. Climbing over those barriers, being disciplined in prayer, straining for that prize. So let's think about that as we sing All I Once Held Dear. how we need to give up all that we have for God. Thank you.
Thank you, Phil. Okay, let's. We are going to close our meeting with that song, which is what number is it?
Number two
in the purple book. All I once held dear, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Amen to that.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wants to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess thy faith. What I could not earn, or surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you. Sufferings to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, righteousness, and I, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness.